This is the first of a series of lectures to be given in Auckland by Mr. Geoffrey Hodgson. This first one, on May the 21st, 1974, is entitled The Supreme Deity in Universe and Man.
Mr. Eden and fellow students, thank you very much for your kind welcome home to Sandra and myself, in reply to which I would like to say how happy and privileged we feel to be here and to have this opportunity of meeting with fellow students fairly regularly to examine together the teachings of the ageless wisdom. And so, as you've just heard, friends, on behalf of this, the HPB Lodge of the Theosophical Society in New Zealand, I embark upon a presentation, and with my audience's mutual study of many of the spiritual and philosophic teachings included in Theosophia, meaning divine wisdom. I would like to say, if I may, a little informally, that although we are gathered here largely as fellow students, and my attempted expositions will in consequence include somewhat full and fairly complete statements of theosophical doctrine, I shall nevertheless also be calling upon appropriate and, yes, and parallel references from our own Christian religion, from the poetry with which human minds have been so wonderfully enriched, and we look where they apply to the findings of scientists, and then go on to a direct study of the teachings of Theosophy itself. The subject with which I have chosen to open is, for most of us, I expect, one of the most important of all, the presumed and described divine source of all that exists, the affirmed presence of that divinity within both universes and human beings, and yes, later on we will consider ways by which that presence may be realized, experienced, and may then become the power and the light by means of which the problems, so often very complex and difficult to solve, the problems of human living may be met, may be seen for what they are, possible sources of knowledge and experiences with which to enrich our hearts and our minds. This, in general, will be the field of our studies together. So now, let us turn to that inspired source of guidance in religion and life, yes, for which I presume most of us have had our minds prepared from childhood, that is, our own Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. Then I shall be turning to Theosophy itself and offer the teachings which are included within it. Following that introductory thought, let us look together, shall we, at, in certain places, our own Bible tells us. What do we learn? Well, we learn, do we not, of two aspects at least in the scriptures of the Creator of the universe. One of these, which we revere with such deep reverence, so many of us, describes him or that as an omnipotent and omniscient or all-knowing Father in heaven, who brought all things into being and to whom is ascribed the kingdom, the power, and the glory of the universe. One aspect of the divine. The other, as I've already said, is the mysterious, but, yes, immensely important presence of that precisely the same deific principle in each and every human being. Well, as I referred to the poets, briefly, what do we learn from one or two of them? Wordsworth. Something far more deeply interfused, whose dwelling is the light of setting suns, and the round ocean, and the living air, and the blue sky, and the mind of men. A motion and a spirit that impels all thinking things, all objects of all thoughts, and, he concludes his verse wonderfully, I think, and rolls through all things. Wordsworth and William Blake. To mount to God is to enter into oneself, for he who inwardly entereth and intimately penetrateth into himself, gets above and beyond himself, and truly mounts up to God. To the philosopher, those who accept, the Lord God is the indwelling power and intelligence of the universe, omnipresent, omniscient, meaning everywhere present, and all-knowing throughout the solar system. Just as our own will and life and intelligence increasingly direct and pervade our physical lives, and as we evolve, bring us to cultural, intellectual, and to spiritual stature. The divine in the universe, yes, and the divine in man. The name Logos is applied, particularly by St. John, who begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," Latin verbum, Greek logos, thought, power as sound, by which virtually all the cosmogenesis affirm universes come into being. So, philosophers regard the deity as creative power, as wisdom, as love, as beauty, order, glory, and knowledge immeasurable. Wherever these are, so they say, there is God. Wonderful titles have been applied. Let me share one or two of them with you. They help us as we reach up towards comprehension of that which, yes, which is incomprehensible in truth. Listen to these titles, friends. The Most High Lord, the Supreme Being, the Most August and Sovereign Lord of Life, the Light and the Glory of the Universe, the Eternal and Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Eternal Ruler of the Universe, the All-Wise Creator, the Immanent and Transcendent God, the inner ruler immortal, seated in the hearts of all beings, the one alone, the teaching continues, the mighty individual, that to which no name is applied by philosophers, is regarded as a trinity in unity, performing three main functions: emanator, preserver or sustainer, and regenerator of all that exists. I used them, I altered my notes, I used then the word emanator. It's preferred philosophically to that of creator. For it is taught that the Logos, or divine thought word, does not really create the universe and all that's therein out of nothing. Rather, it is taught, does he or that emanate or brings into objectivity that which already exists in subjective states of consciousness and being. As you see, as I now go along, we can make no mental image of such a principle. And I think we should not try. He is the apotheosis. Yes, and the summation into unity of the spiritual selves of all humanity, and yes, superhumanity, of all the angelic hosts and all the creative logoi, and yet infinitely more. So we can see, can't we, that concrete images must come between us and that which is beyond all forms. And we may well contemplate rather in mental and, yes, verbal silence and awe the all-pervading power, and life, and love, compassion, intelligence, law, and beauty of our solar universe. And so the philosophers teach us in silent contemplation we may best seek to realize the divine immanence, the divine ensouling life within all created beings and things. And so, yes, in silence, perhaps begin to realize that same presence within ourselves, and further, realize our inseparable spiritual oneness with the Supreme Deity. Thus elevated, we turn our thoughts to that one alone. Yes, in our scriptures, we are thus encouraged, are we not? Remember how the Lord God spoke, so to say, to the psalmist, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." A phrase, it has been suggested, which really teaches the whole science of yoga, or conscious union with God, the science of stillness. Again, the poet's words come to my mind, Tennyson this time. "Speak to him thou, for he heareth, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is he than breathing, nearer than hands and feet." So, as ever seeking, ever hoping, obedient to the laws of self-realization, we seek to learn and to know by experience that behind and within all creation exists its source, its architect, as it's put rather wonderfully, ancient progenitor of all things. This, for our solar system, is the solar logos, transcendent above and immanent within it, unmanifest and manifest, the infinite glory beyond and within all creation. Thus, the Supreme Deity of my title is referred to as the Logos also of the whole cosmos and all that it contains. And then, secondly, he is the solar deity of a single solar system like our own. And thirdly, oh, so important, friends, and thirdly, he is the Logos of the soul of man, the inner ruler immortal within each one of us. Yes, and I must here not forget to say, these three are really one, indivisible, identical, an integral part of each other, a whole. A Christian liturgy puts this that I'm trying to say wonderfully. By him were all things made, yea, all things, both in heaven and on earth, with him as the indwelling life, do all things exist, and in him as the transcendent glory, all things live and move and have their being. Wonderful description and elevating prayer. The mystic comes to our aid now, together with poet and philosopher, and we find this put in other language. Permit me to quote briefly. The Flemish mystic Ruysbroeck. Here are his words. Beyond contemplation, mode of the mind, beyond ecstasy, mode of the enraptured feelings, beyond even intuition's power, to pierce to reality, there is the supreme life, whereinto the spirit is led, the boundless, unwalled world. The hill of the Lord, his holy place. He goes on, this fruition of God is a still and glorious and essential oneness beyond the differentiation of the person, where there is neither an outpouring nor an indrawing of God, but the three persons are still and one, in fruitful love, in calm and glorious unity. There is God, our fruition and his own, in an eternal and fathomless bliss. Scientists, you might imagine, demanding, as they rightly do, objective proof, hardly may go so far, but listen to Einstein. He wrote, "It is enough for me to contemplate the mystery of conscious life, perpetuating itself through all eternity, to reflect upon the marvelous structure of the universe, which we can dimly perceive, and to try humbly to comprehend even an infinitesimal part of the intelligence manifested in nature." Sir Arthur Keith, if the brain perceives the wonder of the inventions of nature, that design is manifest everywhere, whether we are laymen or scientists. Hear his wonderful affirmation, friends. Whether we are laymen or scientists, we must postulate a Lord of the universe, give him what shape we will. That is a thought we'll follow through at our next gathering together, if you are interested. The divine intelligence, operative throughout all nature, which has brought certain scientists to proclaim that we live in what they call a universe that thinks. I'll examine that with you and illustrate it next time. Now, theosophy itself. What do we learn there? Very much the same, differently expressed, and of course not limited to any particular religious idea. I have an extract or two for you, friends. Behind and beyond and within, behind and beyond and within all, is that eternal and infinite parent from which the temporary and the finite are born. That boundless self-existence, ever unknowable and unknown, that is the absolute. It is the changeless, infinite, eternal all, the self-existent, causeless cause, the root. Plus root, the unmanifest, which is an impersonal unity without attributes conceivable by man. There, you see, we are lifted beyond manifested universes and all their attributes, powers, and presences beyond to that which only can be given that name, nameless name, isn't it? The absolute. But, however, theosophy does also teach of a divine creative power, a deific principle, a cosmic logos, represented by hierarchies of creative logoi, amongst whom is the logos of our own solar system and his hosts of ministers and creative hierarchies of angelic beings. When, however, we turn to that aspect of theosophy which concerns the presiding and directing intelligence, not only in the solar system with its sun and 10 planetary schemes of evolution, but also something I personally find, though we are all free as students, something in theosophy which I personally find to some extent an individual deity. And that everything good that can ever be postulated of deity is true of that, that whose name is above every name. And this leads us, and I ask you now, to come with me to the next step in thought, which is that spiritually man and God are indeed, as taught, one and identical. The macrocosm, the Greek word, meaning the great world, the cosmos, and the microcosm, or little world, man himself, these are one. We're coming very deeply now, friends, into the depths of occult philosophy. Man is taught to be an epitome in miniature of the whole universe, the solar system, physical, superphysical and spiritual, it is taught, is all represented in man's nature as vibratory possibilities, like a potential computer program, I say to myself, just as the acorn is the computer program in miniature of the oak. And the vibrating, it goes further, this remarkable teaching. The vibrating potencies of sun, planet, satellites, powers, kingdoms, intelligences of nature, these are all, it is taught, embryonically present in every human being. Support is offered by the statement one finds that if it were not so, we could not respond to their influences, could not receive and relay their life, power and consciousness. If I can remember Goethe there, comes to my mind, who says that? The German philosopher. I'll try. The eye could not behold the sun. Did not the solar power dwell within it? And how could divine things enrapture us? Did not the divine itself dwell within us? Same idea, poetically expressed. Yes, another favorite, Francis Thompson, describing the awakening of consciousness to this truth. When to the new eyes of thee, hear me friends, when to the new eyes of thee, all things near or far, hiddenly together linked are by immortal power, that thou canst not touch a flower without the troubling of a star. Carrying it, yes, very far. Same idea, however. It's to be found in all books and teachings of occult and theosophical science. And this, it is said, is the secret of man's power. He, you and I, we are all perpetually preserved and sustained by virtue of the presence within us, you and I, of all life and all being. Difficult? Come a little further with me. This is very important. Now we're going to esoteric Hebraism. What do they say? The Kabbalists. Listen, friends. So important. In the chain of being, everything is magically contained in everything else. Where you stand, there stand all the worlds. Repeating the Hermetic axiom, what is below is also above. And what is inside is also outside. And everything acts upon everything else. Thus, Kabbalism stresses the interrelation of all worlds and levels of being, saying that everything is connected with and interpenetrates everything else, according to exact, though unfathomable, laws. everything they go on. I won't hold you too long in this difficult but wonderful field of thought. Everything possesses its infinite depths, which from every point may be contemplated. So, you see, from these various sources, studies and meditations, we gather the idea that locked up, inherent, inborn within each one of us, however embryonic, is the whole potency of the universe, of its supreme deity, and the intelligences through which that deity is made manifest. And to close, theosophy affirms that he or she, any one of us, who would make, yes, who would make their maximum contribution to the welfare of their fellow men and fellow sentient creatures on earth, will be enabled to do so by two means. One way of reaching the maximum of effectiveness is that of serving to the full extent of one's ability and freedom. And the other consists of regular, wisely planned contemplation of the divine, realizing oneness therewith, yes, and in consequence, becoming able to draw upon that power, that wisdom, that intelligence, and capacities far beyond that which each one may possess but have not yet developed. Thus the whole wonderful scheme of thought, of which I've only presented the mere outline, turns to each one of us and awakens within us that idealism which is there in each one of us, not to float, not to drift through life, not to be a taker all the time, but increasingly and ever more effectively to become a friend, a lover, a helper, a trusted servant of our fellow men and the subhuman kingdoms of nature. So the great ideal which we've looked at is thus in theosophy brought very close to our minds, to our hearts, and our lives, and those who wish to have the teaching given to them, whereby the great, how shall I put it, the great ideal may be fulfilled of attaining to maximum effectiveness in the service of one's fellow men. Splendid ideal, inherent in Theosophia, the divine wisdom. There, I must leave our subject, friends, and such, in very small part, is the immemorial wisdom containing our and concerning our subject of the Supreme Deity in universe and in man. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as St. Paul put it, saying also, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Pure Theosophia. And it's thus thinking, thus studying, thus applying the results to our hearts and our minds and our lives as far as we are free. So, we may be brought by a study of Theosophy to the very summit or maximum of human attainment and effectiveness in the service of our fellow men. Thank you.